I can't believe that summer's almost over. Wow. How many of you start school soon? Right? You can raise your hands. Yeah, yay, yeah. All right, education. Moving forward. Onward, push ahead. Lord, we're so grateful for your presence. I'm out of my depth today. I know that. This is such a challenging word for me. I pray that you would prepare the way in your people as we move forward in this message today, in Jesus' name. How many of you ever passed a sign like this? Like not like on TV or like in a movie. How many of you have ever actually seen one of these signs somewhere? I'm looking for, yep, okay. So we got about a half a dozen people. You've actually seen one of these signs on something somewhere. It's interesting, isn't it? As soon as I see that sign, I think, what's going on in there? It could be like nothing. It could be members of like a cult, and I still want to know like what's going on in there. You know what I mean? It could be members of, I don't know, some group that I would have no connection with. But as soon as I see this, private members only, I'm like, what's going on behind those closed doors? Let's be real. We also get defensive, don't we? Members only. What's wrong with me? Are you saying I'm not good enough? Like, we immediately make that sign about us. Does it matter, like, what building it's on? Does it matter what group it's connected to? You're like, I'm good enough for your group. Why can't I be a member? Like, we probably don't even want to be a part of it. Okay, maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm the only one who gets defensive about that. Like, my self-worth is being attacked when I see something that says, hey, you stay out because you're not a member. It's interesting. It's interesting when we see spaces that are off limits except for maybe people who have an end, they're a member. You ever been to the airport before? You ever walked past one of these? Have you noticed how like the glass is always like smoky and semi-transparent? Like it's never clear glass. Like as soon as somebody walks in there, it all becomes like these shadows and light. You're like, what's happening in there? Are they getting special treatment? Are they getting special food? Is it delicious? Like, do they have, I bet all the seats are like the giant reclining, like comfy, you know what I mean? With the lever that you pull and you can just lean back, right? And somebody comes and it's all very quiet and people are very, what's happening in those airport lounges, man? Speaking of food, I'm a card-carrying member of both of these places. You walk in the door and they're like, do you have your membership card? No, I don't. Step right over to our guest area, pay $45 and you're in. Why would I want to do that? Because you can buy lots of stuff here for cheap. Who doesn't want to save a dollar? I mean, yes, you have to buy in bulk, so you're going to save $20, but you're going to have enough detergent for the next 17 years. Or like you need like four rolls of like toilet paper, but you get 76, and then you got to find a place to put that. It's a little challenging. But overall, you save money, right? Who doesn't want that? Sam's Club, I know some of you guys probably don't even know what Sam's is, but it's out there. It's out there. It's right next door to me. Everybody's a Costco member. Good Lord. I mean, you'll borrow somebody's Costco membership and then like put your hand like over their face. You're like, oh, here it is. Don't look at the picture. Just so you can get in there and buy like 17 pounds of chicken for $5, right? Does anybody even go here anymore? Does this place even exist? Come on. I hear about BJ's Wholesale. I don't know anybody. That's like, okay, we got some claps up there. We got some claps. Okay. Maybe I need to get involved in that too. Maybe I need that membership. After you start walking around these giant warehouses and you're like, wait a minute. This is all the same stuff. What is going on? Like, there's a BJ's brand. There's a Member's Mark. You know, they all have their own generic brand, which is cheaper or whatever. Absolutely. We all want to be members of something. Members only is an intriguing concept because it means you're special in some way. Something about you is different, or you know something that other people don't know. You have access to something that is better than other people have access to, or maybe you're a little bit better. Shh. You're a little bit better than the other people who are not members. Maybe you kind of feel like that. I know none of you remember these. Nobody remembers these. I know that. But these were a huge deal in the 80s. Huge. These were ultra cool. I don't know who originally made this. I know that probably cost like 50 cents to make. But then when they said it was European and they sent it over here to the States, we were like, oh, we have to have this. That's literally called a racing jacket. Nobody in their right mind would ever race in this coat because it is absolutely zero protection. However, it was huge in the 80s. It was awesome. I had two. I had a gray one and a black one. My mom got them from the thrift store and sold up all the tears and like washed them and took all the stains out. But I was still very cool. She used like color-specific threads so you couldn't see like the back had been ripped out and my mom had like sewed it up for me. Still very cool. These members only jackets, you were like it said members only. Like you have to be a member of something to have this jacket. That was totally a lie, but you kind of felt that way. And like not everybody, like the more cooler section, the more cooler graphic of the people that you were with had these things. And don't ever try to get by with a knockoff. If you were ever discovered with a knockoff, you would get, no offense, Father, crucified. They would literally try to light you on fire. You had to have that black tag. If it just said members, people knew. If it said anything else other than members only, people were like, oh, you got that from like some bum store. Like you paid $5 for that. Like it was totally legit if you had this and you were part of like a culture. If you had the members only jacket, if you had more than one color, watch out. If you were crazy hip, if you were super rad, you got one of the colored, like the brightly colored ones. Those were a little bit more expensive. They were a little bit more expensive. This is an actual ad from this company in the 80s, and I love what it says. When you put one on, something happens. I can tell you what happens. You look like exactly everybody else who's wearing one of those coats. But like when you look at these guys, you're like, these guys are a part of something. They're a part of the bad hair club, big belt buckle club. But this was back in the 80s, give them a break. Like you were legit. There was something exciting and energizing and like validating about being part of what was basically a closed group, a members only group. Did you know that faith in God used to be a closed group? It's hard to think about that, isn't it? Now there's churches everywhere, and everybody is wanting you to come get their version of God with their music and their different whatever they have to offer you. But it used to be a closed thing. It was a very members only type of thing. Exodus chapter 28. And you don't have to go there. We're going to eventually go to Hebrews 10. If you want to go save your spot there, that's fine. But we'll get there in a minute. Exodus chapter 28. This was when we have the installation of the Levites as the priests for the entire nation of Israel. This is when God called them out specifically. This is what God is saying to Moses. Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. Now if you read the rest of that chapter, the rest of that chapter is dedicated to the garments that they got to wear. And let me tell you something. This was like high dollar Nordstrom, I don't know, places I don't shop. This was the best of the best. It goes on to detail how all of this stuff is going to be made from the most precious materials that they've got. God says, I want you to use blue and scarlet and gold thread. Those, they're in the desert, okay? It's not like you can go out to Walmart and be like, I need some red dye. Like, they've got to figure out how to manufacture that where they are. God says, I want you to make gold filigree, the actual metal gold. I want you to use onyx stones and topaz and emerald and ruby. I want you to make the nicest dress for a man, no offense, ladies, dress for a man, robes. I want you to make what is basically football pads, but it's going to be really pretty. It's going to have like shoulder pads on it. It's all going to be sewn together. There's going to be special rocks that go inside. I want a beautiful turban to wrap around their big heads. Like this is going to be the bay. You want to talk about members only attire. There's going to be a very small few number of people who dress like this and look like this. I want you to make them the best uniform that you can make them for beauty and for glory. I want them to stand out. I want people to see them and know who they are and what it is that they're doing. Exquisite craftsmanship. The things were just beautiful. Blue and gold and scarlet and white fine linen. Not your run-of-the-mill go get a bolt from like Joann's. You know what I'm saying? Like they had weavers making linen out of the stuff that they were finding in the desert. It was serious. And it was exclusive. Nobody got to wear those robes. And the ephod, the holy football pads, only Aaron could wear those. He was the only person who was allowed to put those on. Only the high priest could wear that special garment. And they were responsible for ministering in the presence of God by the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence rested. It literally says in the Bible that the Shekinah glory of God, God's habitation, his glory incarnate, came and sat on this gold box with sticks sticking out of it. And these guys, specifically and particularly Aaron, was the only person who could go behind this veil. There was a curtain in the temple. It was like in different sections. I won't bore you with that, but you should look it up sometime if you have it. It's really cool how they set it up and got there was like different levels of glory. And the closer you got to the inner circle, to the inner room, the closer you got to the Holy of Holies, the closer to death you got. That's a different thing. They probably didn't look at it the way that I do. Anyway, he was the only one who could go back there and minister in the presence of God. Now, they experienced God's presence, first and foremost, in his creation. I believe, because of what Romans says, that you can go outside and look around and go, yep, there's a God. Absolutely, there is some type of architect behind all of this. I find it so, even when I'm in my low moments of faith, which I'm not supposed to tell you I have, even in my low moments of faith as a human being and a pastor, which I don't have, allegedly, I can't get past the reality that God created all of this. I cannot bring myself to believe that over the course of, and by the way, the number gets bigger and bigger as the years go by, over the course of it used to be 5 million years, now it's 750 billion, whatever number makes the math work out for them, I'm fine with that. I can't get that in my mind, that God didn't create all of this, that his breath, that his spirit doesn't inhabit everything that I see. So they experienced God in his creation. They experienced him when he came down with thunder and lightning and the hammer on the mountain. They experienced the fire and the cloud. They experienced him through his provision, millions of birds and magic bread. They experienced all of those things. But only one person could go be in the presence, well, two if you count Moses. Only one person could minister in the presence of God. Not even Moses got to go back there. That's something you need to think about. If you've been in the Bible for a minute, if you've been in Christianity for a minute, you need to think about the fact that not even Moses, whom God passed physically by one time, wasn't allowed in the back room. I want you to think for a second what it might be like today if you walked in those doors, and when you walked in, everything looked the same, except there was a curtain that ran from that wall to this wall. And not just like any kind of like run-of-the-mill curtain, like a super thick, super fancy, no sound, no light passes through it. There's like one little slit in it that's about my height. And we're all going to come in here and we're going to sing our songs, but God's not here. He's not out here with you. He's back there. And at some point, y'all are all going to bring your tithes and your offerings, because you should tithe and also offer your money to the Lord. And you're going to come and bring it to me, and I'm going to disappear in that little slip, because I'm going to be with God back there while you guys just kind of wait and hope I don't die. Because if I've got any unconfessed sin in my life, you're going to hear a thud, and somebody's going to have to blindly reach in there and hope you can grab my pant leg and haul the dead body out, because anybody else who goes back there is going to die too. You see how just after a while you just might leave me and walk out of here, you'd be like, he's gone. God's going to have to take care of that. I want you to imagine, can you see that in the year 2018? Can you see how I'm the only person? It's just me. I get to come back here and be with God. You want to talk about exclusive. Now there's some elders out here, and they're going to be dressed nicely, and they can come closer to the curtain than you can. As a matter of fact, they might make a little wall right here and be like, stay back, you could die. It's crazy to think about, isn't it? This crazy. It's hard to even imagine that it's hard to imagine that that was a thing, that that was a reality for anybody who was just trying to worship God, who just wanted to be in God's presence. Now imagine you're one of the Israelites and you're thinking, I want that job. Do you see what he's rocking today? He's got the best of the best. That dude shines from 5 miles away. Rubies, emeralds, diamonds, onyx. Dope. Talk about setting the fashion standard. It's a standard so high, you can't have it. You know what I'm saying? This goes beyond runway. This is well beyond the runway. This is just a concept in the mind of the maker. And one, maybe 10 people get to wear something like it. I want that job. Well, if you keep reading, you read that the price of membership was pretty high. I mean, you gotta pay Sam's Club, you gotta pay Costco, you gotta pay you weirdies, you BJ weirdies, you redheaded stepchild of the Costcos. You gotta pay your annual membership, and you know you go and you'll swipe it and it'll be like, your membership's due in 78 days. Would you like to pay it now? No, I'm gonna wait 77 days. What's wrong with you? I'm gonna keep my money till then. You gotta pay for membership. Membership at a members only club is not free, and it wasn't free for them. They have the beautiful dress, right? And they get to be in the presence of God. They get to be the go-between. There's a giant curtain, and there's a guy that gets to walk back there. Numbers 18, the Lord said to Aaron, "You, your sons and your family are to bear the responsibility for offenses connected with the sanctuary. And you and your sons alone are to bear the responsibility for offenses connected with the priesthood." I hope you love the turban, because if anything goes wrong, it's on you. You could be dead asleep in your tent, and something happens in the priesthood, and it's your fault. You still want the robe? You still want the football pads? You still want that blue and scarlet? You want the gold filigree with the ropes? No? Not looking so great anymore? Bring your fellow Levites, this is verse 2, Numbers 18. Bring your fellow Levites from your ancestral tribe to join you and assist you when you and your sons minister before the tent. Before the tent. You don't get to go in the tent, but bring some people who will help you with the stuff that happens outside of it. They are responsible to you and are to perform all the duties of the tent, but they must not go near the furnishings of the sanctuary or the altar. Otherwise, both they and you will die. I've never walked into Sam's Club wondering if this was my last day. This could be it. I've never get the at Costco, they're never like, "Good luck." Like when you walk through the door, that never happens. When you leave and they check your receipt, they're never like, "You made it." Like that never occurs. You're one of the lucky ones. We had 7 dead on aisle 23. Like that's never a thing that happens. They and you are responsible, but if anybody even comes near one of the tables in the wrong section of the store, they're gonna die, and so are you. Still want to be part of that members only club? If you want to worship God, if you want to serve God, you run the risk. They are to join you and be responsible for the care of the tent of meeting, all the work at the tent, and no one else may come near where you are. You are to be responsible for the care of the sanctuary and the altar, so that my wrath will not fall on the Israelites again. Whole people now. Not just you and the Levites. Not just the volunteers that you have dragged into service with you. Now there's a million folk who could get the hammer dropped on them if you step sideways the wrong way at the wrong time. I myself have selected your fellow Israelites from among you as a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord to do the work of the tent of meeting. At this point, everybody in Israel is like, "I'll do anything but the Levite thing, please God. I will empty the latrines, I will peel the potatoes. Please do not ask me to go to the tent of meeting and help out there, because I could die on any given day. But only you and your sons may serve as priests in connection with everything at the altar and inside the curtain." This one blows me away. "I am giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. Anyone else who comes near the sanctuary is to be put to death." Let's go back to our analogy. I'm back here. I'm behind the giant curtain doing who knows what with your money. No one can know. Because at this point in our history in 2018, there's no ark back here. There's nothing back here. There's just an empty space. Who knows what they did in Jerusalem? I don't know how many hundreds of years. Like, what were they worshiping? They made a, who knows? I'm back here with your money, probably eating some good food, giving you a few minutes to adjust to the fact that I'm back here and you're not. I'm ministering alone in the presence of God. And all of a sudden, you get filled with just this longing to be with Jesus. You get this longing to be with God. So you come forward and you get too close and one of the elders stabs you. It's crazy. Like it's crazy. You can't be in the presence of God because you're not a member of this clan, of this group. This is members only back here, and I'm at the top. I'm the cream of the crop. Can't nobody come back here but me. I'm in the presence of God while you've just kind of hope that I'm saying the right prayers and doing the right things and eating the right food and I'm not being foolish back here, because it could have consequences for you. For the next 1,500 years, the Levitical priests, the Levites, the only people who could enter and exit the presence of God, ministered under that. That's what they ministered under. Don't get too near the furniture. Even when all of that temple furniture stuff disappeared because there was lots of wars, over the course of that 1,500 years, everything was lost. Maybe one or two articles, they say, Jewish historians tell us, that some of the articles, some of the actual original articles, they think still exist. They just haven't been able to find them. You talk about a 1,500-year-old gold spoon. I don't know. But all of that stuff disappeared. It was sold. It was melted down. Even the ark itself is lost to history. But they replicate this whole thing. They replicate the temple, outer court, inner court, sanctuary. They build all the furniture again. Then there's the big curtain with nothing back there, but only the priest can go back there. They keep doing this thing for 1,500 years. And it was never enough. The sacrifices were never enough because sin still separated God from his people. It wasn't the curtain. He told him to build that because he was making a point. You better put a curtain between me and you because your sin cannot stand in the presence of my holiness. Just my holiness will kill you because of your sin. Your sin is what separates you from me. And after 1,500 years, 1,500 years of blood and sacrifice and members only and ephod and turban and gold and pretty garments, nothing has changed. Nothing changed. And God got tired of waiting. That's not true. That's not in the Bible. That's all me. That was all Pastor Ben. God had a plan from the beginning. But I am thinking, God must have finally been like, enough is enough. After 1,500 years and you guys are still doing the same thing and your hearts are still turned away from me and your minds are still twisted, I've got to do something to change all of this. I've got to do something, not just for my people, because my people have proven that I'm not enough for them. You were in a very specific, particular club. I gave all of you jackets, the real ones. They had the black tags on them so everyone would know that you were my people. I wanted to be your God, and I wanted you to be my people. I wanted for myself a nation of priests. I cleaned out. I cleared out. We destroyed everybody who didn't believe in me so that you guys wouldn't get mucked with or messed with. And you still let some of them live, and you still worship their gods. I wanted you as my people, but I want the whole world. I want you guys. You guys are still my special folk. Get out your members-only jacket, dust it off, sew up the tears, put that back on. I'm fine with that. But I want everybody, so I'm going to make the move. I'm going to make the one move that makes all of this possible. You've been worshiping in an empty sanctuary for 1,500 years. I'm going to make the one move that makes this possible. I'm coming down there, and I'm going to be the sacrifice. And that's exactly what Jesus did. It didn't work. 1,500 years of death and blood and sacrifice of members only didn't work. And so he said, I'm going to come and make it right, not just for you, but for everybody. Go with me to Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. No more curtain, no more separation, no more just one guy on the stage while the rest of you wait and hope that you don't get killed because of the sin in your life. No more bondage to sin, no more separation. I've had enough of being separated from the people that I spoke into existence. I've had enough of being apart from my people because their sin cannot exist in the presence of my holiness. I've had enough of not being with my people. I've had enough of not being with people. I've had it. So Jesus comes, and it says specifically, we have confidence to enter the holy place. There's no curtain here because there's no need for it. If you ever come here and there's a curtain and you see me walk behind it, you come on back and check out what I'm doing because something ain't right. Everybody in this room can enter the presence of God because of what Jesus did. Every person has the right, not because you're good enough, not because of the way that you were born, not because of what your bank account says. Every person has the right to be in the presence of God because of what Jesus did for you. He broke the power of sin, which is what separated you from God. He broke the power of the grave, which would keep you in eternal hell were it not for what he did. No more members only. No more exclusive. The gospel and the sacrifice is for every person. Man, woman, child, black, white, yellow, brown, any shade thereof. It is for every person to the same extent and to the same fullness. I don't have more of it than you do. You don't have less of it than the person sitting beside you. The Spirit of God that is available to you is available in full measure, running over abundant. I praise the name of the Lord that this is not a members-only club. I praise God that anybody can walk in off the street and walk in these doors and experience God. I praise Him that I was not left out of the promises, first and foremost, of abundant life here, and secondly, eternity with Him in heaven. I'm so thankful that those promises are mine. I don't have a drop of Jewish blood in me, and that's okay. If I did, that would be a blessing, and I would give that its due. But I don't have to have that. There is no more members only anymore. Are you glad for it? Are you grateful for that sacrifice? Are you thankful that what once separated you from God was your sin, and because of what Jesus did, now you are no longer bound to that? Are you truly grateful for that? Are you truly, do you get that you can walk into any church, and I mean any church, and the presence of God is there for you, no matter race, no matter socioeconomic status, doesn't matter even what condition your heart is in. Woo, pastor, that's not okay, but it's the truth. Doesn't matter where you are in your heart, God's presence is there for you. Are you grateful for that? Are you grateful for Him? Truly? Because if you are, who are you telling about it? Who are you inviting to come experience what you've experienced? When I was a kid, man, everybody was trying to get that members only jacket. If there was a sale, we'd tell each other. Got mine on sale. For real, where? Macy's. $35. There'd be a run on Macy's trying to get them coats. Everybody wanted in. And if you wanted to be included, you had to tell somebody, I want to be included. And they had to tell you how to make it in. They had to tell you how to get in the club. The way you get in the club, you got to have this thing. The only thing that you've got to have to be in the presence of God is nothing. Nothing. There's no stamp. There's no tattoo. There's no mark. Nothing. It's just about reaching out to somebody and saying, I have the presence of God in my heart and in my life. And I want you to have that. If we are grateful, who are we telling? Who are we sharing it with? Who are we in relationship with that needs what it is that we have? Don't know nobody unsaved? Something's wrong. Not in relationship with a person who doesn't have God? Something is wrong. Pastor, we're supposed to be in the world and not of the world. I want you to think about that for 1 second. We're supposed to be in the world, not out of relationship with the world. We're not designed to sit in our little communities, in our little buildings every Sunday, and we do it. We do it based on the flavor of belief that we have and the way that we theologize and doctrinate everything. We do that. We're not supposed to sit here and be just us. Not supposed to be that way. Not if the gratitude in your heart for the fact that you have escaped death is real for you and true for you, you should be telling somebody. Who are we telling? Who are we sharing with? Who are we in relationship with? I know that this is hard. I'm so convicted by this. Because it's easy for me. People ask me what I do. What do you do? I'm a pastor. That's an in. And anybody who asks me, I start talking about faith. And I'll ask them what if they got faith. I'll ask them. I'll be like, where are you in the whole God thing? And that's easy for me. And I'm not saying that that's not something I should be doing. I'm doing that. But people ask you, what do you do? Who are you? Are you talking about your faith? Is that something that comes out of your mouth? Do we do that very discreet, very gentle, very quiet? Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm sorry, what?
I said I'm a Christian.
And I know why that is, because our culture and our society, we have not done a great job. We haven't done a great job about being love. We haven't done a great job with being mercy. We haven't done a great job with being inclusive. We haven't done a great job with that, so I understand why you might be a little skeptical, why you might be a little gun-shy, a little skittish with that. But if truly you are grateful for the fact that you are part of God's family, a co-heir with Christ Himself, because of what He did, that you don't have to pay the price you should to be in the club, we have got to be telling people, folks. We have got to be looking at our coworkers, and we've got to love them enough to get into their lives I know. Then it's all about, well, the only reason I'm your friend is because I want you to come to my church. That's a lie from the devil. That's a lie. That's a lie that's meant to keep you quiet. That's a lie that's meant to keep you conservative. That's a lie that's meant to keep your mouth closed. I don't want to offend anybody. That's a lie. Well, I mean, but what if they don't, and what if they're this, and what if they're that, and what if they're... That's all about you. That's all about how you feel and what you're going to do with rejection and how you're going to feel if that person doesn't want to be around you anymore. I can't speak to this person because I have to see them every day. What if I tell them I'm a Christian and they don't like me? That's on them, not you. That's on them. You have to be committed. You've got to be so committed and so focused on this truth in your life that it's got to find its way outside of you. Is that where you are? Because if not, why not? Is that where I am? Because if not, why not? If the only excuse that I take, if the only reason that I take is the opportunity when the whole what do you do comes around, am I really grateful for this or not? Truthfully? What are you willing to risk in order to share the truth, in order to share hope with people? Father, it's a tough message today. But I know that there is something that's going to change. I know that there's a shift coming for Maranatha. I know that we are going to begin to expand and branch out in faith. We are going to begin to sow seeds of truth and faith through relationship in the people around us. If we read the Bible correctly, if we pay any attention at all, you did all of your preaching and teaching and your sowing in the context of relationship. We are so confused. We are so confused about what church is and how it just seems to be this closed group. We are so confused about how it is that we're supposed to expose people to it. We're so disheartened with what we see. As a pastor, it breaks my heart to hear about the number of churches that close their doors every year because they're not sustainable anymore. I don't know what it is that we're waiting for. Are we waiting for you to send us people? Because I feel like we've probably got people in our lives. We've got people in our families who don't know you. We've got friends, people we call true, real friends, who are spiritual people, but they don't know you. And we don't know what to do with that. Father, there are some of us who are really trying to be witnesses. We are really trying to be witnesses to the people in our lives about who you are. And we are trusting you, God. We are trusting you with the seed that we are scattering and we are throwing out as fast as we can go. We are trusting, Father, that there will be an opportunity for us to sow seeds of truth. And once having sown those seeds of truth, we are trusting that at some point in time, there will be a harvest in that person's life, a harvest of a soul for your kingdom. That is such that just that terminology is so antiquated that the harvest is ripe, that the fields are white with the harvest, that it's time to reap. That's so antiquated, God, and it feels like language we don't want to engage, but it's the truth. If we are not about the souls of the people around us, then what are we doing with our faith? We are consuming and we are consuming and we are consuming, and we feel good about it, and it feels good for us, and we hear words that change us, and it's about us. What are we doing with it, God? Give us the courage to begin to enter into, if we haven't already, just basic human relationships with the people around us. Just, hey, how are you? What do you do for a living? How can we make connection? How can we do life together? Not even talking about doing faith together. Not even talking about doing Jesus together, not yet. Just talking about doing life. How can we be connected and know more about each other than just our first names? How can we do that, Lord? And this culture that just seeks to isolate us, we're going to die if we're not careful, because we're creating a culture of isolation so that we're all by ourselves. We're connected globally to millions of people, but we are by ourselves. We are by ourselves in life. We are by ourselves in love. We are by ourselves in experience. Father, I pray that we would stop praying for you to bring us opportunities, and we would start creating opportunities. We would start creating opportunities to just be you to people. Just that general, just that nonspecific, just that overarching, we would just be you to people. We would let you be you through us. Father, I pray that as Maranatha moves towards her future and as we begin to shift towards reaching the lost, that you would guide us and lead us and direct us, that you would encourage us, each and every one, from the leadership on down, that we would be convicted, not condemned, but convicted by the power of your Spirit, of the love and the grace and the mercy that we have, of the opportunity that we have to stand in the presence of God. We would be convicted by that and want it so bad for the people around us that we're willing to risk everything. We're willing to risk being pigeonholed. We're willing to risk being avoided. We're willing to risk being talked bad about. We're willing to risk all of those things just to try to give people an opportunity for some real hope, for some real love, for some real faith. Encourage us, God, and give us strength and help us see what we have in a new and a fresh and a different and an empowering way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you this morning.